here today. Had some travelers over the past few weeks. Good to see Corina back. And what a traveler she's been. And it's good to see Steve and Wilma back too. They were back a little while ago, but made a trip down to Georgia, saw the elite down there, the elite people, that is. Got some travelers going on right now, too. Well, let me put that another way. Laverne was traveling. She was down in Texas and Arkansas, and she came back safely. Grandson Evan is traveling. It's amazing that in one sense and another it isn't that God's family is big. Laverne saw a cousin of mine down in Texas. I had no idea that she'd see him. She worshiped with a congregation down there where her brother is, and my cousin happened to be in that same congregation. I hadn't seen him probably for 50 years. I don't know. It's been so long, I'm not sure. And then Evan's down there in Texas, and he was with someone last night that we knew 45 years ago. She was 4 years old the last time we saw her. But part of God's family. Okay, I said all that. Now I need to get my PowerPoint up here. If you have your family news, you can follow along with us on the last page. And turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 8. As for you, Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who... He goes on into the red there. I didn't check this. So anyway, start again. The Spirit who is now at work in those who, and then you can see at the bottom there, are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not from through faith, and this not from yourselves, but it is the gift of God. That passage is one of my favorites of all time. I say that about a lot of passages. We use it from time to time in lessons and studies. It talks of the grace of God. Our own salvation depends on His own goodness and His mercy. And one of the questions I'd like to ask today is, what comes to mind when you think of God? The grace of God in that passage. I don't know if you noticed I made some words bold. The grace of God, the mercy of God, that He has provided for us salvation by faith. But what comes to mind when you think of God? When someone says, well, God did this or God did that, what's your view of God? You really think about it, that's really a deep question. Sometimes we throw out an answer, well, He's the Creator, or He's the Father of all mankind. He did this or He did that. But what has God really done for us? How do we personally perceive Him? I think there's a lot of answers to that question, but one is found in that passage we just read and that I just emphasized with the bold words, grace. He's a God of grace. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He is a God that looks at me, who's not worthy to be saved, and said, I want Him for a son, or I want her for a daughter. We might look at ourselves like Paul did in Romans, the 7th chapter, and come to the conclusion that I've got a lot of sins. I've made a lot of mistakes. And yet, He's God. He's the one that looks at you and says, I see something different. I see potential. I see a child. I see a beloved son or daughter. And I want them to become a part of my family. We look at ourselves or we look at our neighbor and we may not see what I said God does. So what do we think? What do we think about God when the concept of God is presented to us, or the question is presented to us? One of the things is, well, He's beyond me. God is entirely beyond me. Maybe He's beyond my grasp, but how do I really understand God? He's so far above me, beyond my comprehension. I mean, in that passage, Paul said the incomparable nature of God and how what He's done for us is almost incapable of being grasped or comprehended. So truly, in many ways, God is beyond me. How do I ever reach that God? You remember the Tower of Babel or Babel? They thought, well, if we'll just build this tower high enough, maybe we can get to Him. He's beyond us down here. He's got to be up there somewhere in the clouds, so we'll just build a tower up there in the clouds and see if we can get to God. Yet He's beyond us in that sense. I don't care how far, high, or up they built that tower, they would never get to God because God was already there with them. They just didn't know it. God's a spiritual being, yes. He's not a physical being. And so He's not in a physical place where I can just get up high enough to reach Him. So what do you think about God? Well, sometimes I think He's beyond me. But then sometimes we think, well, He's watching me. You know, sometimes when children are doing something maybe they shouldn't be doing, they turn around and see if Dad's watching. Or maybe Mom's watching what I'm doing. I wonder if He saw. I think sometimes we have that concept of God as well. He's up there watching. watching everything that we do. If we mess up, he sees us. You know, he's that eye in the sky. We think he's watching every move that we make. You remember that song that we hear at Christmas time sometime by Ray Stevens? Better watch out. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's watching you. That's a funny song, but you know what? There's a song in this book that's just about like that. You remember it? Growing up, I heard that song sung in that country church in Oklahoma. There's an eye, all-seeing eye watching you. All-seeing eye watching you. How does it go then? Watching you, every day, mind the course you pursue. Watching you, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. That song scared me to death. I could sit by my mother. I've told you I'd sit by her, you know, when we were in a worship there. And listen to her beautiful alto voice, and she'd sing that song, everybody in the country. There, it's watching you. That's a concept I had. Now, he's a supreme being, always looking at us in a scrutinizing way, just waiting for us to mess up. Well, he's angry with me. Sometimes we think that he's angry. And I guess when we sang that song and they saw that all, I heard about that all-seeing eye, that that's what I had in mind too. He's angry, looking down. But sometimes we think he's angry. What's my concept of God? An angry God that we have to appease? That's how many of the primitive people of the world perceived God. He was always upset. And so, since he's angry, you know, I remember seeing movies, I don't remember which one or whatever it was. Some of these movies are kind of far outfetched, of the, kind of like, what's that guy, the big monkey?
King Kong.
And there's volcanoes all over the place and so on, and maybe not in that movie, but in order to appease that God that they have angered, well, they have to toss somebody in a volcano. He's always upset. And that causes thunder and lightning and floods and storms, and all those volcanoes blow up because God's angry. So we've got to take people and throw them in the volcano, appease the gods, make them happy so he won't destroy us. Sometimes we get the concept that God is always angry. He's always upset. He's always watching. He doesn't like what he sees. He's always mad at me. That's the God that many times people try to relate to. So we try to be better. We try to be gooder. I know that's not a word, but we try to do more because then God will be happy with us. He won't wipe us out. So a lot of times in religion, we see people trying to be better. Do more. Do greater good. Make God happy with us. And we can survive. But when we think of God, what should come to our mind? He loves me. He's a God of love. He loves me. So I'm going to put a check mark by that. Not those other things, but that. And I like that verse you quoted, Patrick. It goes very long, along very well with what we're saying today. I think that that ought to be the one that really comes uppermost in our minds. That when we think of God, who is God? Who is your God? He's one that loves me. 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 8. God is love. And although certainly God's not an angry God, but we don't want to forget that he has a wrathful side. He's a God that will display anger and show that wrath and show it to those who are arrayed against him. Don't discount that side of God. But God is primarily and foremost a God of love. That's his nature. God loves you, and he wants you to be his child. He isn't looking to get you. He's not waiting for you to mess up so he can wipe you out. He knows you're imperfect. He made you. He loved you enough that he was willing to die that you might live where he is. God is love. Also in 1 John the 4th chapter, and I see you can't see that very well, the 19th verse, we love because he first loved us. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, the first chapter, talks about he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness that we may be partakers of the nature of God. What is it that God is really looking for us in the people he has created? A lot of times we ask, what am I looking for in God? Well, he's revealed to us in the scriptures what he is and who he is. He's a God of love. So we say, well, what is he looking for in me? He's a God of love. He's looking for those who reflect that nature. And if we're to partake of his nature, we are to be fellowshippers of his nature. Actually, that passage there in 2 Peter, the first chapter, the fourth verse, where it talks about becoming partakers of his nature, that's the word koinonia. You've heard that? You've heard it in relation to fellowship. We are to be fellowshippers of his nature. Talking about partners with God. If I'm a partner of God, then I'm going to be loving as he is. He loved me, and I love because he first loved me. So I'll reflect in my life what he is. John 13, verse 16, very familiar verse to many people even in the world. For God so loved. Someone has said this is a scripture here referred to as the gospel in a nutshell. I think it basically sums up who God is and what he's willing to do. For God so loved the world, because he is who he is, God so loved the world. What did he do? Gave his son. So that if I believe and trust and have faith in what he has done, I shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God did for me, because he loves me. Essentially, God is saying, I love you. I love you. Now, that's a message that we've heard time and time again. Yes, I know God loves me. But he doesn't know who I really am. That's a strange thing to say. He made you. He's the creator. He's sovereign. He's all-knowing. How could he love me knowing who I really am? He must not know. Oh, he knows. But in reality, God loves you even though. God loves you even though. Even though you're flawed, God loves you. Even though you make mistakes, God loves you. God loves you even though sometimes you're not very loving. You know, when a little baby smiles at you like that, you just want to reach down. Maybe they'll reach up their hand sometimes smiling at you like that. And they're so cute and adorable. We've got some here that a lot of you do that with. Adorable and cute. You just want to grab them and hug them because they're so lovable. But what if they have an attitude? What if the little kid's attitude, he looks up at and you know. Well, they're not quite as lovable then, are they? But we know that God loves us even when we have an attitude. You see Romans 5, verse 8 up there. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's who God is. You see, God is a God of such tremendous love and grace and mercy that while we were unlovely sinners, while we had an attitude, God loved us enough to send his Son to die for us. When you look at chapter 5 of Romans, there are several things that are there about who we are or who we were. Helpless and ungodly, verse 6. While we were helpless and ungodly, he demonstrated his love toward us. Verse 10, while we were yet enemies of God. 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 18, it says, the just died for the unjust. Now that doesn't make much sense, does it? Would somebody who is just die for somebody who wasn't? Would somebody with perfect love die for somebody who refused to show love, who was unloving or unlovely? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. God loves you so much, he gave his Son. Essentially, he gave himself while we were still his enemy. God loves you, even though. That's a fabulous concept when you stop and think about it. God loves you. Yes, we say that. The little children sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. So we understand the concept of the love of God. God loves us, but he loves you even though. That's hard for us to understand. That's hard for us to replicate in our lives. Jesus talked about the Pharisees and the Gentiles and the fact that they loved those who loved them back. Somebody like me, I'll like them back. What about somebody who doesn't love you? What if somebody doesn't like you at all? What if somebody's abusing and mistreating you? Do you love them? Do you show them love? It doesn't say that God ever commanded us to like anyone. That's an emotion. I've argued with somebody about this for years, but I won't go into that. God never commanded us to like anyone. Like is an emotion. He did command us to love. That sacrificial action, I give myself for you. God, a lot of times, doesn't like what we do. Fact is, probably sometimes God doesn't like us, but he loved us, and thus he was willing to die for us. God loves us even though you make mistakes. You don't have to be perfect for God to show his love to you. You don't have to be perfect to receive the love of God. Now, human nature is a little different. As I've already indicated, human nature says, well, I'll love you whenever you get your life together. When you've got your life together and you don't make any big mistakes or any mistakes that impact me, then I'll show you love. You start messing up and you start disappointing me and my love grows cold rather quickly. And I use my love as an incentive or a weapon depending on the mood that I'm in, but I manipulate your behavior and your actions. God is saying, I love you even though. I love you even though you make mistakes. And I love you even though you have weaknesses. Have weaknesses in your life. I love you even though you're not as strong as I would like for you to be. I love you. In spite of your weaknesses, I love you. God loves you even though you may have doubts. You have questions about God. You have questions maybe that His love for you. You have questions about your love for Him. You have questions about the theological issues that are just so confusing or something going on in your life. We all have questions. Maybe we all have doubts. We all have concerns. I think that it's interesting that the apostles, as they came to Jesus after His resurrection, they met Him. They saw Him. Saw He who was dead is now alive again, and yet the Scriptures say many doubted. They still had doubts. And Jesus loved them even though they had doubts. Jesus loves you even though you get discouraged. You know, it's not a sin to be discouraged. It's not a sin to be down. It's not a sin to sit under a tree somewhere and say, I don't think I want to put up with this anymore. I don't want to go on. Elijah said on an occasion, just kill me and get it over with. You remember Jonah? He went to preach and everybody repented. Everybody repented. What a dream of a preacher. Everybody repents when he... Anyway, for everyone to repent... Then he went and sat under a tree and said, I knew that was going to happen. I just wanted them all to be wiped out. And now here they've repented and now you're going to spare them. Just kill me and get it over with, was Jonah's attitude. We get discouraged. David said, I'm never going to say another word for God. Jeremiah said, I'm going to go out there in the desert. I'm through. They got discouraged, but to their credit, they kept on. Even in the face of the discouragement, there was one who never gave up, and that was God. He loved them even though they had doubts or were discouraged. God loves you even though others might hate you. You know, if you're a Christian, there's one thing you can be sure of. There are people that do not like you. There are people who would love to see you dead. There's an entire religious movement I know you know about. We hear a lot about it every day, just about, in the religious movement that actually thinks they get rewarded if they kill Christians. And the more Christians they kill, the better... their reward in heaven. That's why some of them, they come in blowing up people, they die with a smile. Because they're going to head to paradise. There are people in the world that hate you. There are others that are not quite so radical as some of them, who even claim the name of Christ, perhaps that do not like you. They haven't really understood the love of God, because God's love causes one to love others in return. God loves you even when others hate you. Never doubt His love for you. for you. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 38 through 39. I'm convinced, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created things. Think about it. That pretty well covers it all, doesn't it? No created thing. Can you think of anything else that wouldn't fit there? Paul says, I'm convinced that in all of these things, none of them shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God is love, and there's nothing that can separate you from His love, which is, where? In Christ Jesus. How did God display His love? Through Jesus. Jesus is the personification of love. How do I love others? I love them like Jesus did. Jesus says, I love you. But He says, love others as I loved you. Forgive as He forgave them. Show mercy as He showed mercy to others. What fruit do we bear in response to this love? What fruit do we bear in response to this love of God? Because God loved me this much, what should I do? Some say, well, make a list of rules and regulations and give me that list so I'll know what I must do to respond to God's love. Some ask Jesus, if God loves me so much, what does He want from me? What do I have to do in order to respond to that kind of love? You remember what Jesus' answer was? Love. Because He loved you, love others. In fact, Jesus says, that fulfills the law and all the prophets, all the writers of the Old Testament. Paul says, if there's any command anyone ever thought up, it's all summed up in this, love each other. There's a story that is told, it's tradition, and it may have been true, about the Apostle John. As far as we know, he lived longer than any of the other apostles. I don't know how old he was. If you take the latter date for the book of Revelation, supposedly he was quite old and near 100 years old. But whatever it was, the story is told, if tradition is correct, that he reached an age to where he really couldn't get around very well, the Apostle John. And yet he still wanted to address the Christians that he assembled with. And on occasion, when they came together, they would help him kind of be propped up, or could stand up and address them. And his message was, little children, love one another. That was it. That's all he said. Little children, love one another. That's the greatest sermon ever was, isn't it? Love one another. That's what it comes down to. Because He loved us, we love. So Christianity is all about, even though. God loved you. God loves us, even though you weren't always very lovable. Let us love one another, even though. This morning, God loves you. That's a fact. He loves you with all of His being. He loves you so much that He gave His Son for you, that you might live with Him forever. He loves you that much. And we're going to stand and sing in just a moment to get your song ready, get your books ready. Kyle's going to lead us in, what, at 587? Have you ever seen a picture? I saw it on the internet. I've seen it in several different places. A picture of Christ with his outstretched arms on the cross. You know, I've seen little children. They've probably been taught, how much do you love Grandpa? Love him this much. The picture of Jesus on the cross is saying, I love you this much. He loves us with all of his being. What does he ask of us? Love me back. And go as love them the same way. This morning, let us go and do the same. All together we stand and sing.